Go ahead and open your Bibles to Colossians 2. We're gonna go through quite a bit of scripture today, so I won't read all this, because I'll be honest with you, if you read it, just reading it through, it can be almost confusing, I guess, for the lack of a better word. So I want to ask you a question to kick everything off. Do you think in your walk with God that you do something that you yourself have came up with that you feel that helps in your walk with God, and it may not be biblical? You don't have to answer that right yet. So think about that. Don't you think about that question just for a minute? So I'll give you some.
Does any of us think we're smarter than God?
Hold that thought, because we're going to get to intellect here just in a minute. Intellect's one of the things we're going to talk about.
Ask is, what do we add?
Exactly.
What do we add?
What do we add to our walk with God that we really probably shouldn't add?
Because it could be either just unnecessary, or it could be heretical.
Exactly. So just refresh, since we've been gone for a couple of weeks, we're going through this study of Colossians, and Paul is writing a letter to the believers in Colossae who he's never met, and what he's addressing is the teachings from a group that most people believe was the Gnostics. And the word Gnostic itself means knowledge. In other words, the know-it-alls had infiltrated the church in Colossae and was instituting various and different things in the church that was not biblical. So we're going to touch on a lot of things today that Paul addresses in this scripture, and some of it's a little bit ticky in subject, but we're going to talk about it. And I want you to pay close attention to the things that has no impact on your relationship with Jesus Christ that we may do anyway. So let's talk about a couple of those things just off the top of your mind. And I'm not talking about necessarily us. I'm talking about different people, different ways. Do you remember ever reading about anybody that goes through a vow of silence? The monks? Or you wouldn't be married? Or you wouldn't eat this? Or you do eat that?
Something like that, ritual,
what
she
did,
stuff like that.
Yeah. What you wear, what you don't wear. The Shakers slept on a flat piece of wood. We're going to look at a section in a minute called asceticism, which is doing things avoiding doing things that may bring you pleasure in order to further your walk with God. Okay, kind of makes sense. So as we go through this today, I really want to focus on what we're doing, or what we think we may be doing, and we probably really don't need to do, to be honest with you. I know that may come as a shock, but it is. I always like starting out with a story, right? Rita McLean. All right. She began her spiritual journey began in Iowa, where she grew up in a very narrow and particular church environment. In her 20s, she began attending church that de-emphasized doctrine, but she found one extreme as bad as the other. Within a few years, McLean had rejected all organized religions, claiming she had been wounded by Christianity because of her negative church experiences. For the next 18 years, she sought inner peace in nature, through rock climbing, mountain climbing, hiking in the desert, and it seemed to pacify her for a while. A few years later, after a nasty divorce she went through. She said she plunged into a series of religious experiences. Just as she once explored the mountain, she began looking at her inner landscape. She started with Unity. It's a metaphysical church in California. And she said the next stop was Native American spiritual practices. Then it was Buddhism. She said she attended a number of retreats, including one that required 8 days of silence. one guy wrote, and he says, these desperate rituals melded into a personal religion with McLean, as she began celebrating at an altar at her house. The altar consisted of the following items: an angel statue, a bottle of sacred water blessed at the same vigil she was at, a crystal ball, a pyramid, an image of Buddha sitting on a gold leaf, a votive candle, a Hebrew prayer, a tiny Native American basket from the 1850s, and a picture of her most sacred place, a tree outside of her house. So that's probably an extreme, right? And, you know, if you can picture in your mind this room that this lady was in, can't you? Can't you just imagine that she spent her days worshiping that?
Owls.
It is owls.
Well, she's trying to cover all her bases.
And it's exactly. What was the Greek god, the unknown god? So if you didn't know who you wasn't worshiping, this one kind of filled in for you. So if you that seems a little bit on the outer edge when we think about it, but it's not that far from what truly happens today, is it? It really isn't. And when you look at different religions, and you look, and I say religions just as a cover, these things that gets involved. I mean, you know, we always like to beat on the Catholics every now and then. Look at the things that they have in their beliefs. Look at the things that are rituals. Look at, if you want to look at rituals, look at the Old Testament. I mean, you're talking about rituals. It was full of them, right? Are there things in the churches today that are ritualistic? Absolutely. So Paul turns around and he's writing this letter, and these Gnostics are bringing in these rituals, and they kind of took from the Jewish rituals, and they kind of took from all these others, and they were trying to blend this all together. Well, the only thing they were succeeding in doing was, as Paul talks about, is moving farther and farther and farther away from Christ. Because that's what these things do in our lives, no matter what it is. And it's like, well, you know, I'm not going to eat peanut butter sandwiches because that makes me closer to God. I know that seems silly, but foods is a...
The words for your traditions make the word of God know better.
Absolutely. And we're going to look at some rituals here just in a minute, all right? So this chapter deals with a lot of different things. And so a few big words here that we're going to look at: intellectualism, ritualism, legalism, mysticism, and asceticism. And we're going to break all those down and what they are as we go through this. As Paul starts talking to these guys, remember, before I say that, if you look at Paul's history, Paul was a very well-educated man at the time, right? He talked about studying as a child or as a young adult, and was very well educated. You can tell by his writings, he was a very well-educated man. And Paul is not talking about education when he talks about intellect in the way that we think about learning things. So just watch as all this unfolds. And I'll read right here. David Jeremiah says, he began with excellence. A few people have possessed the intellect of the Apostle Paul. Well known, well schooled. He said, was not opposed to education. And he says, the word, as we talked about a while ago, Gnostic means knowledge. You get to it there. They're know-it-alls, okay? So we might add the word, erroneous to the word philosophy. And the word philosophy doesn't occur very often in the Bible. One of the few times is in this, is this chapter right here. And he said, he goes on right, he says, the same ideology is being imported into our culture, into churches today. One writer says this. Now, have you heard these statements? Okay. First one, God helps those who help themselves. Okay, so real quick question here. Is that biblical? No. He will love us more if we are good. Biblical? No. He will judge us according to our accomplishments.
Well, yeah. We will face Christ and
for our actions.
Yeah.
But our
salvation is not dependent on that.
But exactly.
Our parents in heaven.
Exactly.
We'll be judged by what we do in this life.
Yeah. All right. Anything that feels good must be good.
We were younger when we
thought. It's like most of what I had up on the ceiling in my bedroom as a teenager, right? Enjoyment is enrichment. Christ is the best of all good men, an example of living for us, right? Nothing more. What we are is what we acquire. Our worth is determined by our productivity. Right? As it goes, everything from Playboy philosophy to materialism, astrology to scientism, sensualism to sorcery is seeking to possess the American mind to manipulate our behavior and motivate our spending. Often Christians are among those who respond because their emptiness has not been filled with the fullness of Christ. All right, so as Paul starts this, and like I said, we're going to just take this scripture, this little section by little section, because I want to focus on a couple of verses, not the whole section, as we go through it. So we're going to talk a little bit about intellectualism and what does it mean. Right? One guy wrote, he said, there may be a million false philosophies and 1,000 versions of intellectualism. They all share the common traits. And here's those common traits that Paul talks about. Intellectualism is deceptive, can be a deceptive trait. Verse 8, chapter 2 says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. J.B. Phillip translates it as this. He says, through intellectualism or high-sounding nonsense. Right? The key word here is deceit. So according to this source, it says the word deceit occurs 18 times in the New Testament. In almost every section, it talks about Satan and his works. The devil is the original deceiver, right? False philosophies come from him. Donald Gray Barnhouse said this. He said when he was kids, he said in high school, he said they lived near Chicago. And he said for fun, they would go on the weekends downtown and they would walk out there and they'll just prop up against like a light pole and they go, well, there it is. You see it? No, that I don't see that. You see it? And this would go on and on and on for like minutes, like 30 minutes. And he says, before you know it, you have a bunch of people standing around looking for the same thing. And he said, then they would back away and just watch people. And he says, invariably somebody goes, well, I just saw it. Well, where was that? Well, it was over there. Well, it's not there now. And he said, it was just empty. It was just deceit. And it was convincing people that they see something when they don't even know what they're looking for. And it was just a true measure of deceit. He said, the little instance is a good illustration of all earthborn religions. People talk about having faith, they tell you to look in a direction where there's absolutely nothing. Some people are so desperate in the need of seeing something that they will look until they're almost blind, yet they never catch a glimpse of anything real. I thought that pretty good. So the second thing that Paul addresses, and this is one that I think is very interesting, and sometimes it's really interesting in the Baptist chain. And he says, intellectualism claims antiquity. So how many things do you hear or do you know of that's been handed down through history or through the church that has no effect whatsoever on worshiping Christ. All right. All cults claim antiquity. They may have been recently invented, but their new revelations are from ancient traditions. Excuse me. And in a way, they go back to the devil's ploy in the Garden of Eden. Jesus said to some of his critics, "You are of your father, the devil. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resource, for he is a liar and the father of it." Right? Today's lies, one guy wrote, he says, have their tendril roots that extend back to the serpent of Eden. Intellectualism has no problem claiming history or antiquity or the traditions of men. And Paul tells them, he says, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions of men. So is there any worship going on according to tradition, not biblical? So the next one in the phrase, this in verse 2:8 comes from it. It says, intellectualism can be is demonic. Be aware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy, empty deceit, according to the basic principles of the world. Basic principles are better translated elemental spirits. The NIV version says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the spiritual forces of this world. Then Jeremiah wrote, and he said, I believe Paul was arguing that unseen forces were in control of the false doctrine of the Colossians. He said there were demons trying to bring the Colossians back to the bondage they had known before they were saved. And it's really interesting. There's an article that I've got that I want to read. I haven't read it yet. And David Jeremiah did a whole research on Karl Marx. And I don't know if you've ever read anything or done anything or seen anything about Karl Marx. And this is what he said about it. He said, he said, it's been a better part of a year researching the philosophy of socialism. He said, I can tell you it's demon control. It says Karl Marx, he says, was possessed by a demon and his doctrine is the devil's doctrine. 1 John 5:19 says, we know that we are children of God, but the whole world is under control of the evil one. He said, the whole world is under control of Satan, except for those of us who are children of God through this world, through Jesus Christ. The philosophies that drive our education system infiltrate our politics, dilute our theology and our media, and divide our world. They're all spun from the web of the devil. Interesting. So let's look at this next one right here, and the last one. It says, intellectualism is enslaving. And I thought this one was interesting. This comes also from the 8th verse. He says, no wonder is enslaving. He says, 2:8 says this, don't let anyone capture, this is the New Living Translation, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that comes from human thinking, from the spiritual powers of this world, rather from Jesus Christ. I thought that says it pretty good. He says, people who get up caught up in false doctrine and heresy don't often recover to come back from the Lord. Cults hopelessly enslave people. If you're dabbling in strange doctrine or listening to arrogant teachings that doesn't ring true, he said, my advice is you to run as fast as you can away from such philosophy. Get out while you can, get out before it's too late. I know that if you start looking at the different cults and the way that different cults attract people, I've never been around that, thank you, Lord, but it's always about what's easier, what's better, what's more appealing, what grabs you, and it's the feel good, the things that, and that's the part I don't understand how all this can get people and get them. Scientology. I mean, you can go on and look at that, and that's just some really weird stuff that goes on each and every day. And a lot. And I think, unfortunately, you take something like Scientology and you add these actors and these athletes to it, who people idolize, and it just draws more, and it just the snowball gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and now you've got something that's so far out in left field, and it's so far away from God that, like, it's like what David Jeremiah says, you can't get back. You get so caught up into it.
Brainwashed.
Yeah, it is brainwashing.
Well, that's why they targeted celebrities, to make it more appealing to others. If we've got these famous people that are parts of our church, that'll get other people's attention. I mean, it's very, very intentional.
I saw a thing on Facebook the other day, and it was, have y'all seen these ads for Nutrisystem? One of them is Dan Marino, lost how many pounds on Nutrisystem, all that. And one of the guys was saying, he says, why don't they have, you know, Tom down at the end of the street who lost 400 pounds. You know, you don't see him on there, but you see Dan Marino or these other stars on there. Of course, that's who people, they say, oh, Dan Marino did that, so it's got to be good or something like that.
That is terrible.
I think you take that from experience, right?
We are by nature social creatures, you know, which is a reflection of being made in the image of God, God himself, or it's a triune eternal relationship of three persons. And so that cults really kind of feed off or feed upon the people who are kind of misfits, or they're longing for a community. And that's a longing that we all have. You know, I think it's just part of being human. But gosh, cults just feed off that, you know? And so, and I'm sure that's part of the appeal. Because you're brought in, everybody's happy, you know, you're going to be, you know, we're all brothers and sisters, we're all going to live in this big house together, and we're all going to go out and garden together, and we're all going to share. Yes.
And at the bottom of it, when you're new, it all sounds good and makes sense and stuff. It's once they got you, then the weird stuff starts happening.
Well, and then, you start having a vested interest in the success of this, and then, yeah, brainwashing. And
have you ever noticed that when you look at some of these cults, and, you know, we've all seen the David Koresh and all this stuff on TV and all that, but have you ever noticed that when these things start falling apart and the press starts picking it apart and you get all these reports out of it, it's child abuse, it's sexual slavery, it just goes on and on and on and on. And you think, well, if you saw that or you participated, you were caught up, why don't you get out?
Yeah.
And I guess you just get so entrenched or something.
That it's acceptable. I mean, it's just control. They believe that it's normal. That's just like living in a dysfunctional family, you know, that's all that you know, and so that's how you're going to be. You know, it's,
you have the best interest in trying to make it succeed.
I'm sorry.
You invested so much of your emotion and time into it, you want it to succeed. So you just, and the other thing, you know, so many of the cults, and this, I guess, it's another human nature thing, is that we can't actually accept a gift. We have this idea that we have to earn something. You know, we have to, and the cults, every false religion, you know, is about what you do. Grace is what separates Christianity from everything, you know. It's a gift that we accept, you know, that we can't earn. But yet the cults, all false religions are, you got to do something.
Yes.
And that's, people find satisfaction in that.
You got to do something, or you either have to do this or don't have to do that.
And that's why, and that's a pitfall that Christians can fall into.
Yeah.
Because we're going to do the same thing.
Absolutely.
You know, I can't touch alcohol. You know, well, okay. That's what your conscience says. But you know, or I've got to do this kind of church work, or I've got to teach Sunday school, you know. We put these compulsions and obligations on us. It's like
then it becomes works, not.
Yeah, it's like.
Yeah.
Are you doing this to satisfy yourself, or are you doing this out of praising God, which of course is the right attitude, or are you doing this because secretly you think you have to do this to earn the salvation that He's already given you? Well, no, that's a That's a dangerous
I've told this story here before. Years and years ago, when Randy and I were teaching, and lots of times it would be me and Phyllis and Chris and Randy sitting there, and I had went down to Capri one day, and Stan Wilkins was sitting there. And I sat down beside Stan Wilkins. I sat there talking to him. How, what's going on? I said, you know what? I said, I'm done teaching Sunday school. I said, I'm done. So I said, you put together a lesson, and you come in there, and nobody's there, and this, that, and the other. He says, oh, I got it. It's about you. I'm like, ouch. Jeez.
If I can identify with that.
Yeah.
I can't do
that.
Yeah.
I stand condemned.
So the last part of verse 8. So we're gonna wrap up verse 8 and go on. The last part of verse 8 talks about a philosophy that isn't centered on the correct view of Christ. And this is all going to make sense here in a minute, I promise you. It says, don't let anyone capture you within philosophies, high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking, from the spiritual powers of this world, rather than from Christ. It's a very important statement. Don't let anybody get you caught up in these other talks, these other beliefs, these other actions, things you do, things you don't do, things you drink, things you don't drink, things you wear, things you don't wear, if it's not centered on Christ. Right? Everybody agree with that? All right. One guy wrote, he says, when you keep your eyes on Jesus, knowing him by faith and fellowship with him in scripture, when you walk with him and talk with him, when you're close to him, it is very hard for the lies to overtake you. That can't be any more true than that. So true. Paul wrote later to Timothy, and he said this, he said, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in flesh. It's clear. John Phillips wrote something that in the same line. He said, the body of Jesus was fashioned by the Holy Spirit in the virgin's womb. In that body, Jesus lived and displayed his essential deity. In that body, he died. In that same body, he rose from the dead. In that body, he ascended to heaven. In that body, he is now seated on the throne of God, serving as our great high priest. In that body, he is to again to come and sit upon the throne of David and rule over the earth. That body is now his forever. In Jesus Christ, the Godhead, the sense of deity is him. Pretty good. All right. So now we're gonna look at some of the things that Paul talked about here. And as Paul went through this in the next part of it, we're going to look at some of these things that we mentioned in the intellectual part of this. So as an intellectual part, these are things that Paul's addressing, which you're being told, or somebody says, hey, look, I know. You ever heard that? I know what's good for you. Anybody ever heard that statement? Yeah, usually that doesn't turn out very good, does it? That may be an exception on that one. That's true. But outside your mother. So and Paul is saying, if these people are telling you this, and they're telling you these things, and they're telling you these things about rituals, and they're telling you these things, no, if it's not about the deity of Christ and following Christ, you're going in the wrong direction. You're listening to the wrong people. So now he's going to loop back right here in verse 11. In verse 11, it says, he talks about ritualism. He said the Colossians heresy had a very seven. He said, allude to this. In him, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So we all know the story of the circumcision, right? We all know what the Jews had and what was done and the reason it was done. And as Paul comes through and he's teaching salvation and he's teaching the way it is, Paul is saying, no, you don't have to have these rituals. You don't have to do this. Now, this was a ritual that was, of course, brought in for the, probably some form of the Jewish thing that, that these Gnostics were bringing in and saying, well, if you really want to be a Christian, all you guys, you got to go out and be circumcised. And Paul says, no, you don't. That has nothing to do with salvation. That's not the way this works. So I'm going to close this one out, and we're going to come back to this next week. But he says, Paul essentially says, there's not a ritual out there that will get you to heaven. Everybody agree on that? Mm-hmm. So nothing you do or nothing you don't do because you think that will get you to heaven, the answer is no. Not going to happen. So I want to throw something out to you. Is baptism a ritual?
Yes.
Yes, it is. Do y'all know where the first baptism actually started prior to Christianity?
Yeah.
Where?
Down the road.
But why was the first baptism? Who did the first baptism mentioned?
John.
In the Bible. Mm-hmm. Back up. The Jews actually did some baptism. And as a convert to a Jew, from if you became a Jew.
You were baptized?
There was some baptism, yes. I didn't know that either. I found that out.
I didn't know that.
So what does baptism represent?
Washing out the old you and bringing in the new.
Dying with Christ, you're buried in baptism, and you're raised. Now then, if somebody just comes up and takes you out to the creek over here at Petty Creek and dunks you, are you going to go to heaven? So is it a ritual? Yes. Is it a bad ritual? No.
It's symbolic.
Exactly. So what is the difference between something that's baptized and somebody telling you, well, if you wear pants to church, you can't be saved. Or if your hair doesn't cover it, go to your shoulders, you can't be a Christian. Or you have to be circumcised as a male to be able to be a Christian. What's the difference in that and baptism?
Well, baptism is, to us, is like a public show of faith.
Exactly. So it's baptism. You can be saved today and never be baptized and go to heaven, right? Everybody agree with that?
Amen.
Absolutely. So baptism, in the way that we have baptism, is that baptism is a public display that you've accepted Jesus Christ and you're buried with him to represent him being buried and rising again, right? To walk a new life. Why is it that we get caught up in these other rituals that we feel that we have to do?
I think you just said it, because we feel we have to do it.
Because it's about us, right? It's not about salvation. So we get this carnal part of our minds that says, well, I've got to do this. Because if I don't, God's not going to like me.
See, there's a paganism. I think that modern man is no less susceptible to than these people.
Absolutely.
It's that magic. I mean, we talked about this.
Absolutely.
It's that magical way of thinking. That if I do this, you know, or think the right thing, or do the right thing, then whatever the powers that be, whatever nature, it's a witchcraft view of realities. Whatever powers are, you may have a different name for your power, or we can manipulate them. We can have them, we can bend them to our will if we appease them by doing the right ritual. And the beauty of it is you don't even have to be ethical.
Yeah. Well, and there's no justification to it.
Yeah.
Just in your own mind.
Yeah. But yourself.
Yeah.
You know, as far as rituals, let me read something if you don't mind.
Go ahead.
But this was just a quote that I took out of an Isaiah commentary by a guy named Oswald. When ritual is substituted For an ethically transformed life, it is devilish. But when ritual is an expression of that life, it is a beautiful thing, giving tangibility and force to what is intangible and diverse. As such, it helps combine body and spirit into unity. And so ritual can be a beautiful thing.
Baptism can.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Yeah.
You know?
Absolutely.
Benediction.
Hmm?
A benediction
at the end of a service. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. Absolutely.
Or in Methodist tradition, you know, we would recite the Apostles' Creed, you know, as part of, now can you sit there and by rote memory with your mind wandering off into the ozone layer, you know, and spill out, vomit out the words of the Apostles' Creed? Of course you can. But it also gives you the opportunity to sit there and reflect on every sentence, on every phrase, you know. That's a beautiful thing.
So we're going to come back to this. And so far, if you've noticed, we've looked at the things that Paul says, here's the things you don't want to get caught up in. You don't want to get caught up in these things. Don't let these things, you know, come between you and Christ because of something you've developed or you've heard of. And you, because if I go up and I tell Marty something that's not biblical and Marty does it, woe on me. Right? Woe on me. Because I'm leading him in a way you don't need to go. Right? And now if Marty turns around and he go tell Eddie that, whoa, well, Marty. But you see how this can get convoluted. So I'm going to leave you with this statement, and we're going to come back next week, and we're going to look at the things that Paul says. Instead of that, this is what you need to do when this comes your way. We're going to come to that next week. But I'm going to leave you with this statement right here. If anything is added to faith requirement of salvation, that addition, whatever it is, negates the whole issue of conversion. So if you've got to have something added to it, a man-made addition to it, now then the conversion of salvation is taking a back seat to it. Because it's something that we've developed versus something that God has for us.
And it's also lessened.
It's lessened.
It's lessened.
Absolutely.
Christ sacrifice.
Absolutely. Yeah.
His sacrifice was quite sufficient.